If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I'm in Mark chapter 14. We're going to take a look at verses 10 and 11. And we'll talk about betrayal this morning. What a wonderful subject, isn't it? Betrayal. But we have betrayal in the Bible, don't we? So we should take a look at it from time to time. Mark chapter 14. Verses 10 and 11. And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priest to betray him unto them. And when they heard it, they were glad, and promised to give him money. And he sought how he might conveniently betray him. What a shame it is, isn't it? The subject of betrayal. Judas was very close to Jesus Christ. Judas was chosen by Jesus Christ to be an apostle. Judas walked closely with Christ for a few years. Judas was given power by Jesus Christ to heal those that were sick and to cast out unclean spirits. You can read that in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 1, where he gave the initial 12 apostles that ability. He gained the trust of Jesus, and even those that walked with him, the apostles, he was given the responsibility of carrying the bag of money. And anyone who has that responsibility, obviously there's been some trust that has been passed on. He was close to Jesus. He walked with Jesus. Jesus granted him power to do certain things that you and I will never experience, will never do. And Judas had these things. And when you're close to somebody in that way, when you walk close to somebody and they betray you, it's one of the greatest pains you'll ever feel. And Jesus Christ felt that pain. Remember, Jesus, one of the reasons he took on a body, one of the reasons he took on flesh, was that he would experience things that you and I experience and that we could relate to Jesus Christ, and Jesus can relate to us. Therefore, there is nothing that we can't go to Jesus Christ with because he experienced things that we experience. He experienced betrayal from a close friend of his. And yes, he was a close friend. If you turn with me to turn with me to the book of Psalms, because we're going to go to a few different places. We'll go to Psalm chapter 41 and verse 9. Psalm 41 and verse 9, this is a prophecy of the betrayal that we're looking at this morning. Psalm 41 and verse 9, it says this, Yea, my own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. Oh, what a sad verse that is, isn't it? My own familiar friend. Jesus was familiar with Judas, as I already mentioned. Walking with him, living together, pitching tents together, staying in the outdoors together. He was there. Judas was there when Jesus was doing miracles. Judas was there when Jesus was preaching the gospel. They were very close one to another. They were together all the time, meeting daily. He says, my own familiar friend in whom I trusted. You would have to trust anyone to live with someone in that circumstance, to make a tents out in the wilderness, to travel from place to place. Certainly, I don't know about you, but I wouldn't want to do that with a stranger, someone I had no clue about, and didn't trust at all, would be afraid to lay down my head at night. No, I'd rather do that with someone I trusted, which did eat my bread. They ate together, they dined together. And after all this, this close bond, this close fellowship, Judas has now lifted up his heel against Jesus Christ and sought to squash him. Now, friends, Judas gets a bad rap often, doesn't he? But I always want to preface his actions with this. Somebody had to do it. Someone had to betray Jesus Christ. Someone had to betray Jesus Christ in order to fulfill the Old Testament prophecies of his betrayal. And that was Judas's lot here on earth while he walked. It was his his deal. God had chosen him to do that. Somebody had to do it, and it was Judas. He had lifted up his heel against Christ in hopes to squash him like a bug, but we know better than that, don't we? For Jesus Christ lives today. He was only partially successful in that he was betrayed, he was handed over to men, but that was not the end of Jesus Christ after the cross. He is risen this morning. But someone had to betray him into the hands of men in order to fulfill Old Testament prophecy. Psalm 55, perhaps this is more just relatable to the things that you and I might experience, the pain that we might experience here on earth with betrayal. Psalm 55 and verse 12, David writes, "For it was not an enemy that reproached me." It wasn't an enemy that reproached me. That, you know, that's expected. Isn't it? It's expected that enemies of ours, those who do not like us, would reproach us, would do harm to us. That's an expectation. David says here, "For it was not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it." You know what he said, what that means there? He says, if it was an enemy who treated me this way, if it was someone who hated me, someone who did not love me, I could have dealt with it. I could have put up with it just fine. But he says, it wasn't an enemy that has done this to me. "Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him." He says here, if this person who had done me wrong, who hated me, and I knew he was going to do me harm, you know what? I would have behaved differently. I would have hid myself. I would have gone away. I would have created space between me and this person. I would have separated myself so I wouldn't have felt this harm. But it wasn't an enemy. It was a friend. But it was thou, a man mine equal. This is someone the same as me, my guide. It was someone who led me from place to place, mine acquaintance, a friend of mine. That's who is treating me this way. We took sweet counsel together and walked unto the house of God in company. David says, this is the man that has done me harm. One that I was an acquaintance with. I loved him. He loved me. We loved each other so much, in so much that we even worshiped the Lord together. We went unto the house of God together. This was someone that was very close to him that has betrayed him. In verse 20, "He hath put forth his hands against me, such as be at peace with him. He hath broken his covenant. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter." Oh, he was crafty. He was a deceiver. He knew how to talk to people. "But war was in his heart." You see, his heart was in the wrong place. "His words were softer than oil, yet were they drawn swords." What a terrible place to be. What a terrible situation to find yourself in. When someone you love, when someone you trust has turned their back upon you and sought to do you harm after you loved them so much. Well, what is the remedy for that? You all maybe have experienced it to one degree or another. Maybe you've had a friend turn their back on you who was supposed to be a good friend. Maybe you had a family member who was supposed to always be there for you that betrayed you and went their own way. Maybe you had even a good person in the church that you relied on, that you loved so much, and they did you harm. Well, what is the remedy when that happens to us? Because I trust if we live long enough, we will experience some kind of betrayal here on this world. Here's the remedy in verse 22. "Cast thy burden upon the Lord." Amen. "Cast that burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved." What a beautiful verse that is. Because you know what that verse does for you and I? It gives us strength in knowing that when somebody lets us down, we cannot be moved in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. See, he is our righteousness. He is our God. And Jesus Christ does not change. Amen? He's always the same. He doesn't change. And we as people are flawed human beings. Amen? Amen. I'll give myself an amen. We are flawed, aren't we? And we'll let each other down, and we'll let ourselves down a lot of the time, I'll tell you that much. But when I get let down by somebody else, when someone that I love has betrayed me, you know why I can continue on? Do you know why I continue on this morning? Is because Jesus Christ rules and reigns. He says, cast thy burden upon the Lord. Go tell Jesus about your betrayal, because Jesus knows how it feels to be betrayed. Cast thy burden upon the Lord. He shall sustain thee. See, Jesus sustains us. Jesus keeps us going. His Spirit gives us life. He sustains us. He sustains this church. We continue to go because of Jesus Christ. When we have trial, when we have tribulation, when we have affliction, the remedy, friends, is to cast our burden upon the Lord, for he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. You say, well, I just can't go on. I've been treated terribly. I've been betrayed by the one I love the most. I want to stay at home. This is the flesh talking. I'm going to stay at home. I'm going to close the curtains. I'm going to isolate myself from the world. I'm going to turn my video games on, my TV show. I'm going to get on my cell phone. I'm going to isolate myself from everybody. I'm going to quit the church. Not going to go to church anymore. I'm not going to worship anymore. I just feel this down. I'm going to isolate myself from the world. I'm going to isolate myself from God's people, and I'm going to try my best to isolate myself from even Jesus Christ. That's what the flesh will tell you to do, trust me. That's what the flesh will tell you to do. The flesh will tell you to quit, but Jesus Christ says continue on. Jesus Christ says keep going, don't quit, continue on doing what you're supposed to do, for he will never suffer the righteous to be moved. Now we know our righteousness is Jesus Christ. We're righteous because he dwells within us. We give all that credit to him. And when we're convicted of this, when we know for certainty who Jesus is, that he is my Savior, that he is already victorious over every sin that has ever been committed and ever will be committed by his people, that he's victorious over hell and death and the grave, when we are convicted that Jesus is our successful Savior, we can continue on. We will not be moved no matter what happens in this world. You know, that's a true verse. Our strength is in him. We shall not be moved because Jesus Christ was not moved. And he suffered way more than you and I will ever suffer. I'll tell you that. He suffered way more. Did he quit? He didn't quit, did he? He stayed up on that cross for you and I so that you and I might go to heaven one day. Thank God for that. Thank God for his faithfulness and thank God for his strength. He did not betray us. Amen. Jesus is not a betrayer. Everyone in this room might betray you. You know who'll never betray you? Jesus Christ our Lord. He's not a betrayer. But as we think of this subject of betrayal, that's the negative part of it. Well, we often want to do the opposite of the bad behavior in the Bible. So we don't want to be betrayers. We want to be loyal. We don't want to be like Judas. You know, when someone betrays somebody in this world, they're still called a Judas. You know, boy, does he got a bad reputation? Rightfully so. He should have a bad reputation. Again, somebody had to do it, but he did betray Jesus Christ. So when you see in life or in world affairs and war and such as this, someone betrays someone else and they're called a Judas. They're given that. So we don't want to be betrayers, but we do want to be loyal and we do want to be faithful, don't we? That's the good part. That's the opposite of betrayal. Well, Proverbs 17:17 says this. How do we be loyal? A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. You ever notice it's easy to love somebody in the good times? When everything is going just fine, it's easy to love people. It's easy to get along with them. But that's not what friends are for. Friends are not for that. See, a friend loveth at all times, no matter what. And a brother is born for adversity. I'll tell you what, and I've told people this, the church has saved me in so many ways. Because when I go through adversity, I know that there's a group of people I could come to on Sunday morning, and they're here for me. They're here to build me up. They're here to edify me. They're here to encourage me. Now, that's what the church is for, to build each other up, to edify one another, and to encourage one another in these times of adversity, because we're all going to have them. We're all going to have adversity, and this is what the church is for. A friend loveth at all times, not just some of the time. No matter what's happening, they love each other. This is the opposite of how Job was treated by his friends. Didn't Job go through a hard time? Lost everything, didn't he? He lost his money, he lost his kids. He lost his way of making a living. It was just absolutely horrid what happened to Job in that first chapter. And remember, God removed the hedge of protection from Job, and Satan really got after him. And if you want to see what Satan can do to your life, go ahead and read Job chapter 1. Now, you would think his friends would come and comfort him, right? You think they would build him up a little bit. No, they didn't do that, did they? They came to Job, and what did they accuse Job of? Oh, is him being such a sinner, him being filled with iniquity, him being unrighteous before God. And they were telling him, certainly God is doing this to you because you have done something bad toward God. You know, that's a terrible way to look at life. When you go through something that's bad, don't blame God for it. And don't even blame yourself for it sometimes. Sometimes things just happen to you because we live in a cursed-filled earth. Bad things happen. Cancer happens. Sickness happens. Disease happens. Financial hardships happen. This is all part of living in a sin-cursed, fallen world. And it's not always who did what. You know, they brought that to that blind man. Remember that blind man? They came to his parents. Jesus had healed him. They came to Jesus and they asked him, well, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he's been blind? And Jesus said that neither. He said, neither is the case. So just because bad things happen, we can't just chalk it up to God. You know, God is doing this or God is doing that. But that's what they did to Job. His friends said, you've done something wrong. And Job 19:19, he says, all my inward friends abhorred me, and they whom I loved are turned against me. That's right. I'm reading through the book now. That's what's happened. They've turned on Job. They said, you're not as righteous as you claim to be. See, that's not what a good friends do. Do you remember what Job called them? He said, you're all miserable comforters. You're miserable. Friends, when we go to comfort somebody, we ought to be kind to them. We ought to be loving to them. And we shouldn't just cast them down and start to examine their lives. And, well, this is happening because you did this. No, that's not always the case, as we see in the scripture. So a friend loves no matter what. They love you when you're sick, when you're healthy, when you're wealthy, when you're broke, when you're in a good mood, when you're in a bad mood. And they love you at all stages of life, from childhood to middle age to elderly. We just are in this constant state, a good friend, of being there for you and backing you up through the hardships of life. Galatians 6:2. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. We are to bear, which means to partake in, one another's troubles. The easy road to go when someone is struggling with something is to say, well, you just go ahead and deal with that on your own, and then when you're done, you come back and we'll go back to having good times together. What a lousy friend that would be if they did that, right? He said, this verse says, bear ye one another's burdens. Then it also says later on that each person will bear their own burden. So the individual who has the burden, they're going to bear it no matter what. But it's important that when we see a brother or sister in Christ that have a burden, that we bear it with them, that we feel it, that we help them in any way that we can. And that's what the church is described as. The church is described as a body. And when one portion of the body hurts, the whole body hurts. And it doesn't matter which part. And don't you experience that just with your natural body? When you stub your toe, does your whole body ache? Yeah, it does. The whole body feels it. All of a sudden, your mind is thinking about it. All of a sudden, your heart rate has gone up, because you've hurt yourself, and now the whole body is affected because something has happened to a little part of the body. That's the same with the church. If something happens to somebody, we all feel it, or at least we should. We ought to bear one another's burdens. And you know why that is? Because Jesus Christ bore our burdens on the cross. He's our prime example for everything. He's our prime example for the way of living. And when he went to the cross, he took on all of our sins and he bore our burdens there and he paid the sin debt. Therefore, while we live, while we continue on here, we bear one another's burdens. We try to help each other out. You see, 1 John 3:16 says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." We love to think about salvation by grace. I love it. I love that teaching. It's why I'm in the church, that Jesus paid it all, that Jesus laid down his life for me, that Jesus Christ shed his blood and his blood covered my sins. I love to think about it. I love to think that my salvation is complete. It's sure. It's a done deal in Jesus Christ. He laid down his life for us. But now we don't just rest in that, do we? We don't just say, well, it's all been done. Now I could live a life of ease. And when it's time for me to go, I'm going to glory and it's all going to be great and magnificent. And I could live just a selfish life because, after all, the sin of selfishness is covered by the blood of Christ, which it is, by the way. But that's not what the verse tells us to do. It goes on to say, and we ought, this is something we ought to do, to lay down our lives for the brethren. And I don't think that's referring to sacrificing our natural life in a way, in a means of death. But what it means is that we are here to serve. We are here to serve one another. We are here to do the work of God, to do his will, and within that is serving the brethren, laying down our life for the brethren to help one another out. You know, that just gets rid of selfishness. And I tell you, that's way more fulfilling than just pleasing yourself all of the time. The flesh wants us to please ourselves all the time, but our lives become way more fulfilling when we put ourselves on the back burner and we start serving God's people, when we start serving the brethren, laying down our life. And in 1 Peter, it says, this is 1 Peter 4:8, "And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins." So this is all about being loyal, being a loyal friend. And part of being loyal and not being a betrayer is having charity one towards another. And I love to I'll read this definition every time I talk about charity because I love this definition. Charity is a disposition, meaning that's how you always are. You've taken this on. This is how you are. To think favorably of others, their actions, and to make allowance for their shortcomings. To think favorably towards others and then to make allowance for their shortcomings, which again, you all have a lot of shortcomings. I don't have very many at all. I find myself having to be very charitable to the congregation. That's not true, is it? I have my own shortcomings. But charity holds it all together. Charity holds relationships together. 1 Corinthians, this is why it says this in 1 Corinthians 13:13, "And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three." And it doesn't stop there, that verse. It goes on to say, "But the greatest of these is charity." You ever think about that verse? Because faith and hope are amazing, aren't they? They're great. Faith and hope are great. But Paul writes, charity is greater than all these. How you behave one toward another and doing what that definition said is greater than faith and hope. And I got to thinking about that. Do you know you could be good friends with somebody? Say you have a good friendship with somebody and you believe the same thing about Jesus Christ. You have faith. You have the same faith. You share the same faith. And you have the same hope that Jesus Christ is our Savior and that he's coming back one day to gather up his people. Do you know that you can have those two things in a friendship and the friendship can still fall apart if you don't have charity? If you're not willing to get along, your friendship can fall apart. your relationships in your family, you can believe the same thing about Jesus Christ. You could have the same hope that Jesus Christ is coming back. But if you don't have charity one towards another, your family relationships can still fall apart. This is brutal truth here. Within a church, you can believe the same thing about Jesus Christ. I trust we all do this morning. We believe the same thing about Jesus Christ. And we all have the same hope that Jesus Christ is coming back one day. But if we don't have charity one towards another, the whole thing can fall apart. The whole church can fall apart. And you know why that is? It's because as faith and hope doesn't deal with personality, charity does deal with personality. Charity deals with the flesh. And we all still have our flesh, and our flesh gets the best of us sometimes, doesn't it? And when we are unsatisfied one towards another, when we're going at each other for this reason or that, we must have charity one towards another. We must overlook our shortcomings. And you know why? Because again, Jesus Christ is our great example. Do you think that Jesus has charity towards us? Oh, yeah. Absolutely. Absolutely. Aren't you glad that Jesus doesn't punish you every time you commit a sin? I sure am, because boy, I'd be bruised up by Jesus by now. I'm glad he has charity towards me. He knows my shortcomings, and because he is a loyal friend, he does not abandon me. He does not betray me like Judas had betrayed Christ. So the opposite then of betrayal is loyalty. And when we're loyal, as the Bible teaches loyalty, our friendships are better, our relationships are better, our families are stronger, and the church is stronger as well. Verse 11 in Mark talks about how Judas went and he met with those that were in power, high religious power, with authority, and had money. In Matthew's account, if you read Matthew's account of the betrayal, Judas would actually ask the Pharisees, he would ask them, well, what will you give me? And what they offered him to betray Jesus Christ was 30 pieces of silver. So you have a dynamic here, a relationship dynamic, of which also we ought to avoid, and that's being taken by people with power and with money. Proverbs 28:21 says, to have respect of persons is not good. For a piece of bread, that man will transgress. We are not to be impressed with those that have religious authority and religious power. We are not to be impressed with those who have power of this world. And we're certainly not to be impressed with those who have a lot of money. We should not alter who we are as Christians in order to please them. You know what I'm saying here? Because when we fall into that behavior, the verse says you will act in a way that you ought to. You will transgress for just a piece of bread. And this is a personality trait that some will develop, and it's not a good one, where they'll be in awe of somebody. They'll be in awe of who they are and the wealth that they have and the status that they have in this world, and then this person, the person in power, will notice that this other person thinks that way of them, and they can manipulate that person with just a piece of bread. I tell you what, you ought to at least give me a gold coin if you're going to try to manipulate me. But here we see that with Judas. It's, you know, we see what's going on here. He's in front of these people with power. They've offered him a good sum of money. That's 30 pieces of silver, which was also prophesied of, by the way. It's another fulfillment of prophecy. So he gets offered 30 pieces of silver, which if you were to relate that to today, it's about 4 months of a wage. Well, that's pretty good, isn't it? I want you to think about your wages monthly, how much you make in a month. And then I want you to think if someone came to you with four times that. That's pretty good. You know what you'd feel like? You'd feel pretty rich, that you'd have all that money sitting there that you didn't work for, and now you feel pretty good about yourself because you have so much money. And that's what Judas is doing here. He's been offered this bribe, 30 pieces of silver. He was a money man already. He was the money man. He carried the treasury. In the story we read last week, when the rebuke was given to the woman who busted open the alabaster box and poured the oil over Jesus Christ, they rebuked that woman. In John's account, it was Judas who rebuked that woman. And it said not because he cared for the poor, he didn't care for the poor, but he was a thief. There's another bad characteristic of Judas while we're talking about him. He not only was he a betrayer, but he was also a thief. And unfortunately, he was carrying the money. So I say that to say this. You can tell that Judas was thinking about money all of the time. He carried the money. He stole money. He that hasteneth to be rich hath an evil eye and considereth not that poverty shall come upon him. Proverbs 28:22. He that hasteneth to be rich hath an evil eye and considereth not that poverty shall come upon him. If becoming rich consumes our thoughts, we take our eyes off of Jesus Christ. We no longer have a pure eye, we have an evil eye, as the verse says. And when someone gets into this mindset of all I need is money, I need to make more, 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 they don't consider something that the Bible declares here in this verse. They don't consider that poverty will soon come upon them. You say, well, that's not true. I know a lot of people who work very hard, and all they thought about was business and money, and they made a lot of money, and they've got millions of dollars, and they have not lost it. They have not become impoverished. Well, poverty, friends, comes in different ways. You could lose your own soul. You could ruin friendships because of money. You could ruin your family because of money. And simply, as it was prayed this morning, our riches ought to be stored up in glory, not in things down here in this world. That's not to say we shouldn't make a living. That's not to say we shouldn't put some aside for savings and so on and so forth. It's not to say we shouldn't endeavor to leave an inheritance, for a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. You can do all of those things. But when money starts to take a hold of you, you're in a dangerous place. 4 months of wages, he betrayed the Savior. He gave him up for 4 months of labor. The greatest poverty that Judas would feel would eventually lead him to his death. For at the end, and maybe we'll read it in a little bit, but Judas does indeed betray Jesus Christ. He gets his 30 pieces of silver. But then you know what Judas does? He repents. And the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. He repented, and he threw the 30 pieces of silver back at the chief priest's feet. He returned the money. But you know what he did right after that? He went out and he hung himself. See, that's great poverty, my friends, because he lost his own soul in betraying the Savior. For the love of money is the root of all evil. It doesn't say money is the root of all evil. It says, and it's funny because I just heard that quoted incorrectly this week, where someone said, you know, money is the root of all evil. No, it's not. Solomon said, money answereth all things, by the way. You know, there's a lot of things where money can make your life a lot easier. That's the truth. The verse doesn't say money is the root of all evil. It says, for the love of money is the root of all evil. While some coveted after, they have erred from the faith. Who is this starting to sound like? Judas. He had coveted after this money. He has erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Can you imagine what Judas felt as he came to his senses and he just said to himself, what have I done? And by that time, it was too late. The Savior had already been betrayed. It was too late. The Savior is already on his way to a torturous death. There was no undoing what Judas had done. And friends, you can repent, but that doesn't always change what you've already put into motion. There was no going back from what Judas has done. And he knew that, and he went to a tree, and he took his own life. We must always then be on guard of Satan getting the best of us. We must always be on guard. Ephesians 6:12 says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places." That's what we wrestle against. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. This is a spiritual warfare that we're in. And the Bible declares that right before Judas did what he did, the Bible declares that Satan had entered into him. Satan wants to enter into us that we might behave in like manner. And we must be on our guard. This is a spiritual warfare. Satan wants to do to us exactly what he did to Judas. Judas was a friend of Christ, chosen by Christ to be an apostle, given power to heal sickness and disease, given responsibility to watch the treasury. Yet when Satan entered into him, he betrayed the Lord for 30 pieces of silver, for 4 months of wages. When Satan had entered into him, he was ready to turn his back on Jesus Christ, forgot about all of the good times, forgot about all of the miracles, forgot about all of the teachings that had been given, forgot all of the times that he rejoiced sitting in front of Jesus Christ and listening to him preach and teach the word of God, forgot about everything that Jesus Christ had done for him. All of that was out of his mind when Satan entered into him and he betrayed the Savior. The warning is this, that the child of God is capable of some of the worst sins, the worst sins you can possibly think of. You're capable of it. Your grandmother's capable of it. Your grandfather's capable of it. Your parents are capable of betraying you, your family. Church members are capable of it. Satan letting their guard down, Satan taking a hold of them. We're all capable of it. Why? Because we have this flesh that we're still dealing with. This is what we wrestle against, friends. And we must always be fighting against it. Well, how do we do that? We meditate on Jesus Christ. Before we do anything, we think about Jesus Christ. And is this of him? We pray. We ought to be a praying people, amen? We ought to be a praying people. You know where we get in trouble? When things go good for a while and we think, I don't need to pray today. Things are going all right. Let me tell you something. No, they're not. They may seem that way, but when we let our guard down or when we take off the armor of God, Satan knows exactly where to strike us, and he will strike us. Because everything that's good in your life and everything that's good in my life, trust me, he seeks to destroy it. You know why he seeks to destroy your life? You know why he seeks to destroy my life? Because he knows he can't defeat Jesus Christ. He's mad, but he can get the best of us here while we live. He wants to get the best of you. He wants to destroy your faith. He wants to destroy your belief in him, and this is a spiritual battle. So we must be meditating, we must be praying, we must be reading God's word, be immersed in the word of God. We must come out and worship together publicly, be with each other. You know, it lifts us up, doesn't it? It lifts up the spirit when we see each other. I'll tell you, when Brother Angelo walked in this morning, I got in a good mood instantly. It's good to see him back in the Lord's house. He's been gone for a while. It was good to see him back. Boy, I tell you what, you should have seen your faces on Wednesday night, those of you who were here at the beginning. You're all tired, I know. You've been to work. You're tired. You're exhausted. Come listen to the pastor for a minute. Do you know by the end of Wednesday night's Bible study, I realized something? Everyone was just a little bit perked up after. Just a little bit better off. And I hope that happens today. You know, maybe you came down and you were a little down, but you hear about Jesus, you sing a few hymns to his name, and you leave in a better mood. That's what this is supposed to do. It's supposed to make you feel good worshiping with God's people. See, this is one of the ways to combat what Satan is trying to do to us. He wants every single one of us in here to betray Jesus Christ. And one of the worst types of betrayal, the last one I'll talk about here, is this. Not when you betray even someone else, but when you betray yourself. You know what Judas did? He betrayed himself. And at the end, he couldn't bear it. Friends, Jesus Christ dwells within you and I. And I love salvation by grace, but there's importance in singing a hymn like we sung this morning. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. We can't think to ourselves we can just live a life of sin, constantly doing the same sins all the time, and have this super powerful and strong relationship with Jesus Christ. That's not how it works. You know why that is? Is because when we sin against Jesus, we betray Jesus a little here and a little there. And you know what it does? It separates that fellowship that we have with him. And I don't want that for us. I don't want that for God's people. I certainly don't want it for this church. We are to trust and obey the word of Jesus Christ. When we don't, we betray ourselves. You betray who you are. You say, well, I don't know who you are, who I am. I know who you are. You're a child of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You're a child of God. You're a child of grace. You're one that Jesus has loved so much and that the Father loves so much that he chose you before the foundation of the world, having done nothing good or nothing evil, that the purpose of election might stand. He loved you so much that he chose you unconditionally. And when he chose you and decided to love you, he has simply loved you every day since and will love you forevermore. He loved you so much that he sent his only begotten son here to earth to die for you and I. That's how much he loves you. And then he gave you his spirit in the new birth so that you can feel Jesus because he dwells within you. And when we sin, we betray ourselves because we are children of God. That's a terrible type of betrayal. All betrayals are bad, aren't they? You betray a friend, that's bad. You betray church members, that's bad. You betrayed family members, that's bad. And you can betray yourself, and that's probably the worst of them all. May we not be a betraying people. May we be a loyal people, a people who love God, who people who recognize what Jesus has done to us and how charitable he is to us, that he doesn't indeed drop a piano on our head every single day we walk in this world for the sins that we've transgressed against him. But may we have charity one towards another, be filled with the Spirit to fight off what Satan would have to do to us, because I certainly don't want to wind up like Judas. I don't want to be a Judas. I don't want to be compared with Judas. There are others much better to be compared with. But the best is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May we look like him. Our identity is in him. May we follow after him and trust and obey his holy word. If you'd like to join the church this morning, we'll give you that opportunity.